listening to the podcast of Hillside Christian Fellowship. We hope and pray that you are encouraged by today's message.
All right, if you have your Bible, come to John chapter 7, and I'll join you there in just a moment. John's gospel, I encouraged you to read through it this summer and maybe even two or three times over the course of summer. I've been in it since January, and God's been really filling me personally. At first, it was more of a personal thing that felt like the Lord told me to read that gospel and just soak and absorb it in a new way, and it's been coming alive in all kinds of fresh new ways. There's just no time at the pulpit to even share all of what God's been doing personally with me. But out of the abundance of that, I really felt to share some things with us as a house and as individuals. Because John had a purpose in his gospel. He was we call him John the Evangelist, because his gospel, more than any of the others, is very intentional. Like, he's got an agenda from the start. And his agenda, he says it right in the closing. He says, all these things, the whole gospel's been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, here's the point, you may have life in his name. And that word life shows up over and over again throughout the entire gospel. The gospel according to Jesus, he said it when he described himself as the good shepherd. I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Not just a ticket to eternal life that you can access one day after you die, but life right now. It's an imminent gospel. It's a gospel that says the point of me telling you these stories about Jesus is so that you'll have an encounter with him right now. And you'll begin to live life with a new source, a new supply in you, so that no matter where you go, no matter what you do, no matter how old you get, no matter how weary you get, you have access to something. And so John's very intentional. He actually only tells seven stories throughout the entire gospel, but they're all geared toward revealing another way that Jesus waters us, feeds us, and gives us life that more abundantly. So in John chapter 6, we were talking about how he revealed himself as the bread of life. He talked to the crowd of Jews up in Capernaum, and he said to them, I am the bread which came down from heaven. Your fathers, they ate manna in the wilderness and they died, but I came, this bread. Whoever eats of this bread, even if he die, he shall live forever, and I'll raise him up at the last day. So Jesus described himself as, he said, look, you guys ate manna, your forefathers ate manna in the wilderness. I am that bread. That was me. You had the longest sustained miracle in biblical history, but actually what they were feeding off of was me. And so when Jesus said to them, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. By the way, if you're following along in the book, I'll be giving you some contextual things. Brian, there is a buzz, and normally I tune things out, but it's making me insane. Normally that doesn't happen. Is it my mic? I hate it when that... Okay. All right, I'll tune it out. No problem. Now that I've called attention to it, I struggle to tune it out. That's all right. So this it says at the beginning of chapter 6 that the feast of Passover was near. So the Jews are about to celebrate a feast in which God told Moses while he was still in Egypt to go into their homes, and the night that the angel of death would come over, what were they eating? The Passover lamb. So as the Jews at that moment were feasting on Passover lambs, Jesus said, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no life in you. I am that Passover lamb. The thing you're doing in shadow, foreshadowing, I'm here. The entire purpose of it is right here. And of course, they misunderstood. They thought he meant, well, we got to be cannibals. You know, what are you talking about? And that whole crowd left. But all who had ears to hear, they said, no, your words, they're life. Where else are we going to go? You have the words of life. And they understood. Later on, Jesus would say, this is my body, which is given for you. And that's why we have communion now. But he said it in such a way, he said, you have no life in yourselves. Whoever eats my flesh, drinks my blood, has eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. So he said, unless you do this, you have no life in yourselves. And I think I want to just take a moment to clear up a misconception, because this changes how we live life. Adam and Eve, from the beginning, were not created immortal. You and I are not immortal. You and I were made to live forever, but dependent on a source. Because it says in Genesis that when Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden, All right, so we weren't created immortal. We were created to be dependent on the tree of life. When Adam and Eve were thrust out of the garden, here's what God said about it. The Lord said, look, the man's become like us, knowing good and evil. Evil had been introduced in the scene. So now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. We were made to be dependent on the tree of life. So when Jesus said, whoever eats of the flesh of the Son of Man and drinks his blood will have life in him, Jesus was saying, I'm the tree of life. You have to eat from a source to survive. As our body is dependent on food, we have to eat bread to survive. Our spirit also needs to feed on Christ to remain alive. Now, I'm not getting into the issue of whether you have eternal life, whether you can lose your salvation. That's not what we're talking about here today. I'm talking about our inner man, that part of our being. I shared with you the symptoms of spiritual malnourishment last week, malnutrition. Our life just begins to dry up. We get weary, we get cranky, we become unforgiving, we have no hope. We become carnal people because our inner man is dying. He's malnourished. And the same thing can happen. We can also become spiritually dehydrated on the inside. So Jesus offered himself and he said, come to me. So when Jesus was ministering back in chapter 4 to the woman by the well, and it's a great conversation, my favorite teaching on evangelism, actually, watching how Jesus handled this woman. And he handled her. She was a piece of work. I mean, she was a woman not to be trifled with. Jesus handled her, and I love the confidence when the woman said, well, how are you going to get water to give me? And, you know, why are you asking me for water? And he said, look, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who's asking you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Living water. See, Jesus was playing off of, hey, I need a drink for my body right now. Would you draw some water from this well for me? He's saying, actually, you might be able to meet my physical needs, but I can meet the needs of your inner man because you are spiritually dehydrated right now and your whole life's a mess because your spirit's shriveled up like a plant out in the sun that's got no water. And that's what we feel like, isn't it? Is that an accurate picture of what life feels like sometimes? You can, when your body gets dehydrated, have you ever gotten to that point where you're like heat exhaustion and you stop sweating? Do you know that when you stop sweating, that's when you're really in trouble? Once your body's out of moisture, you're like, Kendra at camp put it this way. She said, be a grape, not a raisin. Make sure you're filled with water at the start of the day before you shrivel up. Because once you've run out of water and your body's dry, you're now heading toward heat stroke. And you can die from that, actually. Body temperature raises. You're in life-threatening danger right now. So we can become physically dehydrated when we don't drink. But most of us have learned how to go through life spiritually dehydrated. And Jesus came and offered this woman at the well. He said, the one who drinks from me will never thirst again. That's the kind of water that we have access to. So John chapter 7, it says, the feast of the Jews, the feast of booths was near. And one of the things I love about the Gospel of John is that most of it, John's telling the stories of Jesus in Jerusalem. And there are five feasts named in the Gospel of John. All the other Gospels only name one or two other feasts. But in John, he says, he tells the story, every year Jesus came to Jerusalem for at least one of the feasts. Why the time of the feasts? Because the feasts of the Lord, the three big ones anyway, Jews would come from all around the world to be able to celebrate at the temple. So the city of Jerusalem, like at the Passover, for example, the city was 100,000 people, population roughly in that day. During the Passover, it could swell up to 1 million people. It was like a big family reunion. So Jesus, knowing that all of Israel, the diaspora, the spreading, the seed of the Jews, that most of them would be coming back to Jerusalem, for maximum effect, he came to Jerusalem whenever there was a feast. So he was there for the three Passovers are mentioned in the Gospel of John. But now it mentions, John's going to tell actually from chapter 7 through 10, if you're following along in the book, all happens during the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles was a celebration of Israel's care in the wilderness. And to celebrate it, this is a picture of Jerusalem today, to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, they would remember how our spiritual ancestors, that was intentional the way I said that, these are our spiritual ancestors. We're all, you know how we're grafted into that branch, that vine, which is Israel, God's chosen people, we've been grafted in. Our spiritual ancestors lived in the wilderness 40 years by their choice. God wanted them there about 2 years. They chose the 40-year plan. That's another message for another day. But they lived in tents. How many of you have been camping and can testify that living in tents can be really intense? Right? So they were in the hot sun, wandering the wilderness 40 years, and to celebrate and remember that although they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness, God was with them. In the wilderness, Israel had the longest sustained miracles in biblical history. I mean, that generation already, coming out of Egypt, saw things that nobody's ever seen since. I mean, 10 plagues rained down on the most powerful empire of the day. They walked through the sea on dry land. I don't know, I've heard miracle stories. I think that's more spectacular even than raising somebody from the dead. I mean, that's cooler to raise somebody from the dead. I think that's more helpful. But, I mean, to walk through a sea on dry land, and then they complain that they're hungry, and every morning from then on out, there's these wafers of things that taste like honey bread out on the ground every morning like the dew. And they complain, oh, we're getting tired of just manna. Can we have some meat? And then all of a sudden, it's raining quail down on them. And it's just an extraordinary thing that God did. Their sandals didn't wear out when they were in the desert. Their clothes stayed for 40 years. It's an incredible, sustained miracle. And that was what God wanted Israel to remember for all time. For them to remember that even though you rebelled against me in the wilderness, I never left you. I never stopped providing for you. I never stopped caring for you. I never kicked you out of the house. You ran away from me, and that's why you wandered in circles. You feel like your life's wandering in circles? It's not because God doesn't know where he wants you to go. It's because we're choosing not to go that way. They said no. They got to the edge of the promised land. They said no. They did, man. It's in there. Read it. It's like they got to the border of their dreams, their wildest dreams come true. And because of fear, they didn't go in. They said, God, no, take us back to Egypt. But God, in his loving kindness, this is my favorite part of that story, in his loving kindness, although they wouldn't have the promise, they wouldn't have the thing that they dreamed of, the land flowing with milk and honey, he never stopped caring for them. So you're here today and you're saying, you know what, it's been a long time since I said yes to the Lord. Mostly my life's been about saying no. Every time the Lord wanted me to do something and I say no, or I run, or I give an excuse for it. You know, I can't do it because of this. You want a conversation about excuses? Read Exodus 4, Moses' conversation with the burning bush. Moses, I want you to go back and deliver my people. What, me? How could that be? It can't be me. No, I don't want to go. Moses, I want you to go. Yeah, but I can't talk. All right, I'll give you Aaron. No, but I can't go because blah, blah, blah. Do you know Moses never said yes, actually, in that conversation? It's really funny. At the end, God just said, all right, I'm tired of this conversation. You're going. I'm not taking no for an answer. I already chose you, so on your way. So we may as well just say yes, right? But we have those things where we say no, and God still rains down his loving kindness on us. Truly, his grace abounds far more than our sin ever could, doesn't it? So out of gratitude, then, we follow after him and say, you know what? I'm tired of resisting. Give me the 2-year plan into the promised land instead of 40 years, half of my life, wandering in circles, going nowhere fast. Still under your care, but going nowhere fast. All right. So Israel would be living in these booths. They built them up on their rooftops. It was like a big family reunion. The kids loved it. Actually, a lot of Messianic Jews still celebrate this way today. They build like you could do a refrigerator box, or you could put a tent next to your house, and you live out there all week just to remember what it was like not to have a permanent home, but just to be sojourning with God, following after God. So they'd be living in these kind of things for the week. These all a type and a shadow of Christ in their midst. So while they were there, Paul said, I don't want you to be unaware that our fathers, they were under the cloud and they passed through the sea. Speaking of the baptisms, they were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food. What was it? They drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them. And that rock was Christ. So in the wilderness, not only was there food, where are you going to water 1 million plus people and all of their kids and all of their livestock and all the other stuff that came with them? How are you going to do that? Well, God showed Moses a rock, and when he spoke to it, it began to flow. And according to Paul in here, that rock followed them. I wonder what that was. I always wonder what it's like, you know? Like they'd be stopping, they'd camp someplace and turn around, there's that rock again. man, that was over there at Sinai. How'd it get here? Or, you know, maybe the rock was rolling in the wilderness. That's how Pastor Dave said it was the original rolling rock. You know, it's the only people who used to drink beer like that. No. So anyway, it followed them. It was everywhere they went in the wilderness. There was this rock ready to pour out water for them in the wilderness. And Paul said that rock was Christ. They were drinking from a spiritual, they weren't just drinking water for their natural body. In the wilderness, God was giving them spiritual nourishment too and watering them spiritually. They had an intimacy with God in the middle of the wilderness. And that's what really this whole feast was meant to celebrate, the living presence of a living God in their midst. And so each day they would have certain things, but there was this one last night, the last night of the feast at the end of the week. Sundown is the beginning of the Jewish day. That's based on Genesis 1, the creation account. And there was evening and morning, a first day, a second day, and so on. So the last day of the feast began at sundown, and they had this huge celebration at the temple. They would gather there, big torches lighting the courtyard outside the temple. They would sound trumpets. It was like New Year's Eve at Times Square. All right, picture that scene, all right? Now I'm going to leave you there because throughout the week, they'd been leading up to this. They'd been leading up to something that would be done. The priest would have two golden jars in his hand. The one of them filled with wine to pour out as a drink offering before the Lord. The other one would be filled with water, which was drawn from a local pool called the Pool of Siloam. And they would go to this pool, which was south of the temple, and they would draw water from it and pour it out before the Lord. And they would be reading out loud at this closing ceremony. They'd be reading Zechariah 14 and doing this as a prophetic act, believing that God would actually physically do this one day in Jerusalem. And the Jews still believe that physically this will happen one day. And in that day, living waters will flow out of Jerusalem, half of them toward the Eastern Sea, half of them toward the Western Sea. It'll be in summer as well in winter. So they already had a mind of living waters flowing out of Jerusalem. Now they'd limited in their minds that there would be a physical occurrence, that it would just happen in the natural realm. Jesus, as he always did, was about to reveal to them, oh, I got so much greater in mind for you. That's the story behind every story in the New Testament. People would come to get needs met from Jesus, and he would say, I can meet that need, or I can meet something much deeper. Which do you want? Do you want to you want me to multiply some more fishes and loaves so you could have breakfast today? Or do you want to find an access to bread that will cause you to have eternal life? Which do you want? So he's always that way with us, isn't he? Our intimacy with him, what we experience of the kingdom of God, is limited only by how much of it we want, how much of it we're seeking. So if we just seek God because we have physical needs that we meet, I need a job, I need money, I need food, I need, you know, whatever it is, I need my car not to break down again, you know, whatever it is. And if that's all that we're praying for, how many of you know? He'll be faithful, he'll meet needs. He just loves doing that. We're his kids, he'll always do that. Maybe we limit it even to the realm of the soul. You know, we go to him because I've grown weary on the inside. I just feel like quitting. Maybe I'm getting toward depression right now. And God, I need you to come and shed your love abroad in my heart. How many of you know he's faithful? He'll do that. But then there's something much deeper that he's always after. And he wants to put something on the inside of us of a life that never quits. A life that brings life to us and flows from the inside out. So Israel had limited this prophecy to a physical river flowing out from Jerusalem, but Jesus had something bigger in mind. So they would draw these pitchers, a pitcher of water from the Pool of Siloam, and they would be doing it in the spirit of Isaiah 12:3. You will joyously draw water from the springs of salvation. They would proclaim that as they drew the water. So they were doing a physical act of something that God meant to be a spiritual experience. They were doing it prophetically. Here's a picture of the Pool at Siloam. It was also used as a place for the priests to wash themselves on their way to the temple. They would baptize new converts to Judaism. You could become a Jew if you were a Gentile. You'd always be a second-class Jew, but you could become a believer in Yahweh. And actually, some of those talked to Jesus in chapter 12. So this pool, this is actually probably not the original one. This one was dug in the 5th century. They tried to redig the Pool of Siloam, and that's, you could go there today as a tourist. The water doesn't look that great right now, but back in that day, it was a spring-fed beautiful pool, pristine pool. So remember that for a few minutes, that the priests would be here. This was a really central location. They believed that these waters were the fulfillment of Zechariah's prophecy. These waters were like what Isaiah prophesied about. And that's why they took the water from these pools for the ceremony. So at the last day of the feast, they would gather at the temple and they would proclaim Ezekiel 47. I won't take time to read the whole chapter, but they would read this entire chapter out loud. Because it was a prophecy about living waters, a more detailed prophecy that God showed Ezekiel. And in Ezekiel's vision of the temple, hundreds of years before it was rebuilt, Ezekiel said that this angel brought him back to the door of the house or the temple. And behold, water was flowing from under the threshold of the house toward the east, for the house faced east. The water was flowing down from underneath, from the right side of the house, from the south of the altar. He brought me out by way of the north gate, led me around to the outside by way of the gate that faces east. And behold, water was trickling from the south side. The pool of Siloam was located just south of the temple. That's why they drew the water from that pool for these ceremonies that they did. Then it says, when I had returned, behold, on the bank of the river. So in the, I skipped over this part, but the river, the further out from the temple it goes, the deeper it gets. And this is where some of you have heard it. You know, it started out ankle deep, then it was knee deep, then it was chest deep, then it's swimming, it's over his head, which is really good prophetic vision, because the further out from the house the gospel goes, the more you begin to experience the anointing. People always ask, you know, we come back from Liberia, we have these miracle testimonies, demons being cast out, things like that. Why don't we see as much of it here? You got to get out and go into dark places, and then you see miracles and the power of God begin to flow more. So that's just a plain old practical experience thing. So anyway, he comes back, and now he looks at this river that's flowed out from the temple. And it said, on the bank of the river, there were many trees on the one side and on the other. The angel said to him, these waters go out toward the eastern region. They go down into the Arabah, this wilderness place, the desert. Then they go toward the sea, being made to flow into the sea, and the waters of the sea become fresh. If you trace a river from the east of Jerusalem, that's where the Jordan River is. The Jordan River flows down into the Dead Sea. So the prophetic vision is even the Dead Sea, which is called the Dead Sea for a reason, is going to come to life. It's going to have fish in it. It's going to be springing up. It goes on. The waters become fresh. It'll come about that everything that swarms where the river goes will live. There'll be all kinds of fish, and everything will live wherever the river goes. It's a prophetic picture of what Israel had been called to be, a light to the nations, the source of God's presence for the whole world to see. And wherever the river would go from the presence of God in that temple, that's where life would come. Well, where's the temple today? I know we just had, because of that terrorist attack, we actually had some Jews who were able to pray on the Temple Mount for the first time in a generation the other day. So that was pretty amazing that they were able to do that, but God has something far more in mind. Where's the temple of God now? It's all gathered here in this room right here, and you take that temple with you wherever you go. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, so I'd like you to get a picture today. That there is a desire for God to have a river that flows out from the temple, from underneath the altar, which is our heart, that begins to go out and it brings life wherever it goes. This is a NASA satellite picture of the Nile River. I thought it was the most profound one. On the left and right, when you get further away from the river, it's desert looking. But wherever the river flows, it's green. That top part, the Nile River Delta, that, by the way, was the land of Goshen. That's where the Jews lived when they were in Egypt. But you see that visual? Capture that visual. Because the idea that God has for us is that we'll be so filled on the inside that a river flows out of our life that not only refreshes us, but it refreshes everyone everywhere that we go. That when we get filled, when we've learned how to drink from the well of salvation, which is Christ, that we become a source of refreshing wherever we go. That's our destiny. We're destined to go into wilderness places and not complain about how dry it is here. We're called to go to wilderness places and make them forests, make them fruitful areas. We're called wherever we go with this river in us, we go and bring life. Amen? So, on the last day of the feast, the priest just finished pouring out the wine offering, just finished pouring out the water from the pool of Siloam, and they shout, the trumpets go on. One of the rabbis of the day said, anybody who hasn't heard the shouting, and the celebration at this feast has never heard rejoicing before in their lives. So the picture the scene. There's a million people gathered around the temple. It's packed in like New Year's Eve at Times Square. And the trumpets sound and the priests proclaim Ezekiel 47. And then it gets silent. And Jesus gets up right in the middle of the feast. Now they've been looking for him the whole time. Because he's already turned over the table to the money changers. He'd done healed a lame man on the Sabbath and made him carry his mat, which freaked them out. They couldn't even see the miracle. All they could see, why are you carrying your mat? It's Saturday. And then there's this guy who was lame, laying by a pool for 38 years, and that's all they could talk about. He breaks the Sabbath. So they're arguing with him, and they're hunting him down. They want to arrest him in the middle of the feast. In fact, the Pharisees even sent the temple guards to go and arrest him. And they showed up. Jesus was teaching at the temple. The guards showed up, and then they came back to the council. And they're like, where's Jesus? We sent you to arrest him. We never heard anybody preach like that before. And they couldn't arrest him, you know, so he's there. And then, oh, where is that guy? And I'm sure they were looking for him all night in the crowd because he doesn't mind making a scene. He's the Son of God. He doesn't mind being the center of attention if it's going to suit a purpose. So sure enough, it gets all quiet. And then after the silence, Jesus stood and cried out saying, if anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. You want a river of living water? Come right here. Stop celebrating it in type and shadow because the reality is right here, standing in your midst. You're drawing water from a pool, 100 yards away from the temple. You got a thirsty spirit on the inside of you? Come and take a drink right here. So everybody's gasping and the priest, there he is. How did he get in here? And he says these immortal words, he who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being, will flow rivers of living water. What's the part Jesus is feeding? Our inner man, the spirit in us, that part of us that's destined for eternity. How many of you know and are grateful that we don't need to keep this body for eternity? I can't wait to be done with this thing. It's starting to nag now. I was just at Camp Hebron for the week, and one day playing, an hour's worth of running around and then water polo at night, and my body was like, don't ever do that again. All day it was telling me, the next 3 days it was telling me that. So I can't wait to be done with this body. How about you? But here's what has to happen. Our body, Jesus said, a corn of wheat, unless it drops into the ground and dies, it abides alone. We get rid of this shell. We get rid of the soul that's in us, that wine bag thing that goes, I'm so sad today. I'm so mad today. All that. We get rid of all that soulish stuff. And we just get this part that's being watered by the Spirit right now. That's the eternal part of our being. That's the part that springs up unto eternal life. In a resurrection body that doesn't have all the junk and issues. Jesus, when he rose from the dead, nobody could even recognize him. Even his best friends didn't recognize him. His own mother didn't recognize him. Mary Magdalene saw him at the tomb and thought he was a gardener. So it does, I don't know how that all works, but it doesn't look anything like. But anyway, right now, that's the part of us that springs up into life. That part of us, the inner man, the spirit in us, has access to heaven 24/7. Should we choose to drink? That's why Jesus said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. So that's the part that's on us. Is anybody thirsty right now here? So I was tempted. I was going to have somebody crank up the heat so you'd all be sweating to make a point, but I didn't do that because I'm not actually as evil as they say like that. I won't do just anything to illustrate something. But when you're thirsty, imagine somebody's standing by the end of the place where you're working, or you just finished playing some soccer game in 90-degree heat, and there's the water on the side. You going to wait for somebody to come and deliver that thing to you? We finished playing this game. It's called Gold Rush. Some of you have played it out there. It's the game of all games. It's an epic game. But you run around nonstop for the entirety of the game. And when that game was finally over, we played a game. It lasted an hour before any team won. We were perfectly matched. And at the end of that game, how many of you know, nobody waited for somebody to come out with little cups of water like at the marathon. Everybody suddenly found the energy to make a beeline for the water fountain in Sylvan View. Everybody was running. It was like a race to the water fountain. If anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. This water bottle does you no good in my hands up here. If you're thirsty, you got to come and get it. So now I thought in some places somebody would be wisecrack and come up and grab this out of my hands, but I'll keep it for myself. That's fine. Anyone's thirsty, you got to come to me and drink. That's the part of our lives that we we're in need of adjustment, right? We get thirsty. We get to that point of spiritual dehydration. What does spiritual dehydration feel like? When you get dehydrated in the natural, your body just stops functioning. It stops complaining, and it just says, okay, we're done. And you fall down on the ground. You cramp up. You can't move. You literally have nothing in you. Your body is now, you know, we're 70% water. Your body is now saying, look, I need to get back somewhere near 70 or I'm not taking another step. Literally not taking another step. And in our spirit, the same thing can happen. If we don't come to the Lord and drink, if we don't come and drink from His presence, what does that look like? Whatever it takes. For different people, drinking from the Lord, we all have different preferences on how we draw life from the Lord. For some of us, like for me, my favorite is reading the Word and just getting in there, and I read until something leaps off the page, and then me and Jesus are having fellowship, and most of the time I'll end up in tears at one point at the life that's coming off the page at me. For some of us, it's just worshiping the Lord, singing a song. Maybe you play an instrument and you do it yourself, or maybe you just like to sing. Maybe you just like to pop in your favorite CD. Of course, that's getting old now. Maybe you just turn your Spotify on, whatever it is, you know, that playlist, and you just soak in the Lord's presence. And you just let someone else wash you. Let the Lord just wash you. There's a fact about drinking is that you have to stop. You ever try to drink while you're running? You see these marathon runners, they do it, they grab the cup, and while they're going, I don't know how they don't choke. But if you want to take a deep drink of water, you got to stop what you're doing. And you got to stop talking. You can't talk and drink at the same time. You ever try that? Talking and drinking at the same time is called drowning. That's what we call that. So sometimes in the presence of the Lord, we're not making our petitions to Him. We're not coming to God and saying, I need, I need, I need. We're like Bob. I need, I need. It's not just that we're coming to Him, listing all the things we need from Him. We're answering that question that the disciples asked when Jesus turned to them right in the beginning, and He said, what is it that you seek? And they just said, where do you live? And Jesus said, come and see. This, what I'm talking about drinking from Jesus is just stopping for a minute and saying, I just want to be with you. And my inner man, I need to draw life, because how many of you have tried to live this life in Christ without a living presence of God inside of you? Live it in your own strength, living it in our own wisdom, living it in our own character and power. We're all for the fruit of the Spirit and character and things like that. But how many of you know at some point you come to the end of yourself? We come to the end of what we're capable of doing in our own strength. And if we don't have a source to draw from that takes us to the next level, we have what we call carnal Christianity, which is just whatever is possible without God. I've proposed this question. I think it's a really good heart check kind of question to ask every once in a while. And the question goes, if Jesus was removed from your life right now, what would be different about your life? And if the answer honestly is not much, then you're really at risk of spiritual dehydration. If the answer is, man, I don't think I'd even want to go out the door if Christ was taken out of my life, then you're probably drawing deep from wells of salvation. You're drinking deep from the living waters, which is Christ. And here's the awesome thing. When we do that, from our innermost being begin to flow rivers of living water. Who gets watered first when something flows from deep within? Our own soul and our body begin to come alive. You know when you're feeling spiritually alive? You ever have a good time of worship, either here or at a conference, or you have some time when you've really touched heaven? You know, I just had an encounter with a God who's alive, not just a belief system, but a God who's alive. And you got this spring in your step, and your heart's happy. Your soul and your body even begin to rejoice when your spirit's full and it's fully hydrated. Everything about life begins to take. Everything comes up roses. You drive people crazy. You get around that pessimist friend of yours, and they're like, you just stop smiling, right? That's what it's like to draw. Now, out of our innermost being, we get watered first, and then we have out of an overflow enough to meet the needs around us. When that person who's next to us at work in the next cubicle, even that guy that drives you crazy, when he begins to complain again, you got some joy to pour into him. You don't get affected by that attitude anymore. All of life begins to take on a different thing. So Christ is like the headwaters of what will become a mighty river. As long as we remain connected to those headwaters, we have access to a continual flow of life within us. and we'll have the inner resource to meet all the needs of the day. And that's why it's a really good practice to begin the day with the Lord, to set aside time. I mean, all of us, when we want to, when we want to go fishing or hunting, or we got that date with our girlfriend for breakfast, or we're leaving for vacation, we can all get up extra early for something we're excited about, right? So there's no reason, I mean, there's really no excuse, and I'm talking to myself first, there's no reason we can't set the alarm 15 minutes earlier and say, before I go out, I got to drink from Jesus. I've got to be in His presence. We just get so used to living life half dehydrated that we go on with life, and then we wonder why things crumble, why our life just falls apart all of a sudden when we have hardships come our way. Well, when hardships come our way, it's like some fire comes in our life, and if we're 50% dehydrated, all of what's left just dries up. So we drink deep from that well. I urge you to find a way to start the day out like that. For me, I just stay in bed. I lay in bed, and I lay awake for a few minutes. And I just, you know, during certain seasons, you know how those anxious thoughts? It's like you wake up, and right away, you got those five things that are going to happen today that you just know are going to ruin your day. Take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, throw it in the back, and say, I'll deal with you later. Right now, I got to talk to Jesus. Right now, I need to drink. All right, I'm not going to be able to satisfy or meet that need. I'm not going to be able to think that one through until I get filled. I got to drink first. Then we'll deal with that stuff. I know you're not going away. I'll deal with you later. So we drink. We have the inner resource to meet the needs of the day. Here's the headwaters of the Mississippi River. If you came across this while you were backpacking through, Minnesota, where the Mississippi begins, you could ford that right there. You could just leap across it even. Well, some of you young people over there might still be able to leap across it. Me, I'd be across. But it's small. I mean, you'd think, oh, isn't that a cute little creek over there? But if you keep following that thing downstream, there are 15 million people that rely on that river for water. 50 cities rely on what flows from this place for their water supply. 50 cities rely on that for its water supply. It's the second largest river in North America. At this point, at the beginning of the river, where its origin is, it flows at 6 cubic feet per second. By the time it gets down here to New Orleans, where it goes out into the sea, just before it flows out into the Gulf of Mexico, 600,000 cubic feet per second worth of river right there by the time it's done. So that river on the inside, it seems so quiet. It seems so, you don't even notice it's there sometimes. It brings life, but it seems so small. But once it begins to pour out, once it begins to flow and minister, God begins to add to it. This is that miracle resource, how He's able to take the little bit that we have to offer Him, and He turns it into something that waters and feeds far more than we ever could in our own strength. And so, after telling people, if anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink, and making a total spectacle of himself, the evening finishes out. It says that Jesus went and He slept outside of the city, probably with Lazarus and Mary and Martha. Lazarus was still alive. He hadn't died and resurrected yet at this point. But those were His friends, just a couple of miles outside of Jerusalem. He went there for the night, and it says, first thing in the morning He came back, and He was teaching at the temple. So He just came right back into that place. He knew the Pharisees at this point, they're ready to stone Him if they can find cause for it, and that's when they bring the woman caught in adultery. So He's right there teaching, He's got a crowd of people listening to Him, and that's when they try to humiliate Him publicly. Instead, He humiliates all the Pharisees publicly. Let the one who's without sin cast the first stone. So in front of all the crowds of people, not a Pharisee was left with a stone in his hand. They had to drop him and admit, yeah, I'm a sinner too. So He got the Pharisees to make a public confession of their sin. They're humiliated to the dust. Then they start debating with them. And that's when, as I shared with you a couple of weeks ago, Jesus said, they're arguing about, hey, we're Abraham's kids. We're not the devil's kids. And you think you're greater than Abraham? And He said, oh, before Abraham was, I am. So then it said they turned around, they picked up stones to stone Him, but when they turned around, He was gone. So they're like, Yochabon, next time, keep your eyes on Him. Don't let Him get away like that again. So Jesus walked out from the temple, and when He came out, He found a man there who had been blind since birth. This is John chapter 9 we're in right now. And this is the man, Jesus was like, man, they're going to stone me. Yeah, they're going to stone me. Hey, you come over here. Make some mud. Puts it on his eyes. Where does he send him back to? Go and wash in the pool of Siloam. You know that place where they drew the water last night and they're all prophetic thinking, hey, look, rivers of living water from Jerusalem. Then they don't recognize the river right under their nose. Go and wash in that pool. While the priests are coming in to work for the day and they're washing their bodies off, I want you to wash your eyes out. And of course he goes, he washes his eyes and he can see right in that place. It was like Jesus was communicating to the Pharisees, to all the Jews who were listening, all the ones who saw the spectacle that he'd been making so far at the feast. Stop talking about it. Stop talking about how God one day will use Jerusalem and rivers of life will flow out from the temple from this place. Stop just believing that someday in the pie in the sky and the by and by that this is going to happen. Right now, I just said to you, thirsty? Come and drink, and I'll make rivers of living water flow out of you. What you're celebrating in type, I am the fulfillment of that. So go and wash your eyes, and there he goes back to the Pharisees, and they're like, who did this? It's Jesus again, that upstart from Galilee. So, yesterday's drink from the living water Jesus won't suffice for today. Any more than yesterday's water will satisfy today's thirst in our natural body. We must daily draw from his presence to satisfy the thirst of our inner man or risk spiritual dehydration. Israel had their testimonies. They just finished a week worth of celebrating the testimony of God's provision. They had testimonies at that point that were getting so crusty. They were centuries old at that point. And Jesus said, now how about right now you come and take a drink? How about right now? You have access to what you're talking about. Let's not talk anymore. Let's drink. So I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up. This is one of those moments I really felt not to have the altar team available to pray. Unless you really have an issue that you feel like, man, I need somebody to stand with me about this. But I want to give you an opportunity. I'm going to close the service out right now. I want to give you an opportunity to just come and drink. Maybe you haven't yet engaged in practices like the ones I began to describe, so that you can draw from the strength of God, the inner resource of that river on the inside of you. Maybe you don't have practices yet. Don't walk away from here shamed. But remember the purpose of John's gospel? These things have been written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that believing, you might have life in his name. Somebody said, you only believe the parts of the Bible that you do. The way we show that we believe something is by practicing it. But belief is not a matter of the mind or some kind of assent to truths that we've heard somewhere. Belief means I respond to this. I believe that Jesus can meet my inner needs, every last one of them. I believe that Jesus, if I just come to him and ask, if I just come and leave myself at his presence and confess, apart from you, I can do nothing. That he is able and he desires to be that river of living water on the inside. So I want to encourage you to respond to the Lord however you see fit. Stay in your seat, come to the altar, find a spot. But I have fed you a word, and now it's time for you to drink. I can't give you that. You got to get that right from the Holy Spirit, and he's present here right now. So meeting's concluded. You can stay for as long as you like. Worship team will just keep ministering to the Lord as long as we have folks drinking. So stay and drink and enjoy the Lord and engage in practices that will help you not become spiritually dehydrated ever again, but to drink from that well of life.